It's good to be here. We're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. It looks to me like some of you have the Monday morning moanings. Would that be true? Like, why did daytime come? Why isn't it still night? Well, I got news for you. It just keeps going. And it keeps going and it keeps going. And it doesn't stop. And by the way, in just a few weeks, the school will be done. And some of you are graduating, you're going to start searching, if not already, for the place of God's calling in your life. And you need to be praying hard about that. Maybe today's message will help some of you in seeking and knowing the will of God and how to find the will of God. I'm a little bit raspy after preaching yesterday, and last week I had something, and it kind of set me aside for a couple of days, but we got back in the saddle, and thanked the Lord. You know, I spent about 3 or 4 hours Saturday with a gentleman, 72 years old. He's an old man. He claimed that he got saved as a probably in his 30s. He went to a Bible college. He went to another place. He spent time. And today, at 72, he's so distraught. He doesn't know if he's saved or lost. The man is bipolar. Now, I know there are some people who think, well, you just got to get over that stuff. But it's real. It's absolutely real. We have some... And my brother's, two of his boys, one has it and survived and takes his medication, and he's been married for many years. The other one at 21 didn't take it, and he committed suicide, took his own life at age 21. It's a very difficult thing, but this man is not sure about anything anymore. He was in church yesterday, and I said to him, after our long talk yesterday, I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm still struggling. For about an hour Saturday, he was convinced that he was saved and going to heaven, but yesterday, he's not sure anymore. But I want to challenge each of you to become the person that God can use. So I'm going to preach on the kind of people that God can use. And it's not going to be what the world would describe as a pretty person or a very handsome man, or you look around here and you see some nice-looking ladies, but the guys, well, God help us. We all need little help. Anyway, God help us all. But the kind of people that God uses, we're going to describe that, and we're going to draw from 1 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. Can't get into each of those chapters in depth because I want to pick some things out of them that I hope that will be a help to you, an instruction to you, that'll help you become the kind of person that God wants you to be. So the kind of people that God uses. 1 Samuel 17, we will look at several verses in the 17th of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we'll pick up our reading in verse number 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 40. One of the problems that I have is my eyes water a lot now, so I'm really not crying, but I wish I was sometime. But anyway, so verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine looked unto David, this young man, this young boy, and he said to him, now think about the scene here. He's down in the valley over here. Israel's army is over here. The Philistine army is over here. The giant over 9 feet tall comes down and challenges Israel again. And this young boy, without armor, without sword, without spear, only a slingshot in his hand and 5 smooth stones. And Goliath is not used to that. He's not used to being looked and challenged and stood down by somebody without armor, without sword, without spear. And so he looks down at David and he says, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name, now get this, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That ought to cause somebody to get a little excited right there. I come to you in the name of God. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands. Can you imagine what was going on in Goliath's mind when he heard that young boy look up to him and say, God's going to give you to me today. I'm going to take care of you today. And I will smite thee and will take thine head from thee. And will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowl of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Does your mind work when you read stuff like that? Can you imagine that? You stop and think about Philistine. David goes and stands on him. I get all kind of ideas in my mind when I read that. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Father, help this student body, help this preacher, help us to do today what is good and right and pleasing to you. We give this time into thy hand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone wrote a note about a gentleman named Henry Varley. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully consecrated unto him. A young man named Dwight Lyman Moody, Dwight L. Moody, heard these words and determined in his heart, I'll be that man. Now, Moody's education was limited. His grammar was lacking, but he gave himself fully to the will of God. For he gave it to the will of God for his life, and the Lord used Moody to shake two continents. Now you think about this, before the day of mass communication, before the day of the internet, before the day of TV, all of this mass communication was not available. And yet God used this man both in Europe and in the United States. And it said that he preached to more than 100 million people during his lifetime. And they said that hundreds, maybe thousands, came to know Christ as their Savior during that time of his life. Now, God did not call you to be a Moody, men. God did not call you to be anybody else but yourself, empowered with the strength and power of Almighty God, to give you the courage and the boldness to go on and on and on and serve God till the day you're done. Some years ago, I was preaching up in Connecticut, and we went over to Massachusetts to see the birthplace and the death place of Dwight L. Moody. We got to see that, got to see the big not the Moody Tabernacle, not the one they have in Chicago, but another big building they had up there. And it would seat thousands of people, and said that when he was there, it would be filled several times a day as Moody preached. I think about all that God's given to us. Here we are in a Bible college chapel. Here we are live on the internet. Here we are, and I think about here and all the students that are spread now throughout the world serving God. I think about all that God's given Ambassador Baptist College over the years. Students that are now out pastoring in mission field and serving God at many, many places. I get amazed and I see their notes. I read their letters. I hear from them. I see what God is doing. But I'm going to tell you something. God's blessed. God is blessed. But I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to tell you, we have to be very careful. God cuts off the blessing. That we lose the hand of God. That we lose the direction that God's given to us. And we must stay on the focus. We must stay on in line with the Word of God. We must never lose our love, our passion, our compassion about the things of God. I just think about how God's blessed us. We have church planters that's come out of our church and planting churches. We have a baby church that's now started in the city of Lancaster. For you northerners, that's Lancaster. But down the street from us, down the road about 20 miles, we have a baby church that we planted there, and they're doing well. We have churches in Brazil, and we have churches in Ecuador, all over Ecuador, and one in Venezuela that through our man went there and started his Ecuador churches, and he went to Venezuela and started that church. I mean, it's just over and over again. And we cannot lose that passion. We cannot lose that vision. We cannot lose that drive, whether it's here, because when you go out these doors, out of these doors, it's not two separate fields. The mission field is outside these doors here, right outside. And whether it's in Rock Hill, South Carolina, or whether it is in Lattimore, or whether it is in the United States or some foreign country, God has called us to reach out as far as we can and do as much as we can by His grace and mercy and enabling. Now, I need the hand of God on me. You say, well, you ought to have God's hand on you. You've been doing it a long time. I still need it. I still need the Lord to direct me and to guide me. And so our text today is about a young man that God used. A young man that God chose to be His servant above others. And so when you look at the text regarding the calling of David to become the king and replacing Saul, a lot of mitigating circumstances happened to get him to that place. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. In our passage, we're told about David. We're told about his meeting with Goliath. There are principles involved in his life that put him where he was and how God could use him. So I want to use this backdrop to give you some ideas about the kind of people that you need to be so God can use you. I want to be used of the Lord. I'm 75 years old. I still want to be used of the Lord. I don't want to quit. I want to keep going for the cause of Christ and be used of the Lord as long as I'm physically able. I want you to look at several verses in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, have that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Whatever we are and whoever we are what we are and who we are by the grace of God, only not by your own achievements. I think about the word base in verse number 3, and base things. That means the ordinary. Just ordinary people God plucks up and says, I'll use you and I'll use you and I'll use you. The base things. We think about the despised. In this case, it's the lower class of people. When you look at the kind of people God calls, the mighty and the noble, it's rare, very, very rare that God reaches down and calls somebody like that. And so we look at this and God says, I'm going to use you. So the kind of people that God uses are common people. Number one, ordinary people are used by God. If you were to look in, I'm going to refer back to some verses throughout these three chapters, but in 1 Samuel 16, and this covers verse 6 through 13, God has already told Samuel, I'm done with Saul. You remember he was sent with the army to defeat the armies of Agag and kill everything, everybody, bring nothing back. And Saul disobeyed the prophet Samuel, who had gotten his word from God, and God told him to go do what you're supposed to do through Samuel, and he disobeyed. He disobeyed the Lord. Samuel confronts Saul. Oh, preacher, we did everything you told us to do. We got everything, and everything's done. Everything's gone. And then Samuel says, Saul, what's that noise I hear in the background? Oh, you mean the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? Oh, Samuel, we just saved the best. Was that obedience? Absolutely not. To condense the story, God said to Samuel, you tell Saul this. I'm done with him. I'm going to put a new king in place. Now, I find it very interesting that at the moment he said, I'm through with you, Saul. I'm done with you. I'm going to anoint another king. God didn't move Saul off the scene immediately. And he goes, and when you look with me in 1 Samuel 16, now Samuel has gone to the house of Jesse. Now, Jesse had at least seven sons or more. And so God said, in the house of Jesse is the next king. So he goes to the house of Jesse, and he starts looking at all those sons. And by the way, he ran seven sons by Samuel. Nope. None of those will do. He said, you got anybody else? Any more sons? Oh, yeah, I got this young one. He's out tending the sheep. Go get him. Bring him here. Wouldn't got him. God said, Samuel, that's the one. I want David to be the next king. Now, wait a minute. So David was anointed on the spot there. So did David get the big head to say, all right, I'm taking over now? No. He went back to tending sheep. He went back to being a servant. He went back to being obedient to his father. He went back to doing the mundane things that he was given responsibility to do. And I'm going to tell you something, you young men, when you get a position as an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, or a pastor, don't let it go to your head. You better have a humble, broken spirit that says, God, teach me. I need to learn. I need to learn what you have for me to do. I need to learn. I need to know how, first of all, to be a servant. And if you become a servant as you grow older and more mature in the work of ministry, you can become a leader. But you must always be a servant. Always be a servant. I can think of things that I did and still do from time to time in the ministry of my life for all these many years. See, ordinary people are used by God. Number two, obedient people are used by God. Obedient people. See, David performed the task that was set before him. He was instructed later on to take food to his brothers fighting the Philistines. So in the text we read to you, it tells a portion of that. Let me just highlight a little bit of it in 17. So he goes, takes the food. Somebody else is watching the sheep. He's obedient to his father. He takes the food over to his brothers, and he sees what's going on, and he looks down at, across the valley and sees Goliath, and he sees the armies of Israel retreating. He sees all of that, and he looks at him and says, wait a minute. What's going on here? Isn't there a cause? What are we backing up for? What are we running from the heathen for? You know, I look at circumstances of today, and I look at the social things going on today, and I'm so afraid. Too often, fundamental Baptist churches are in retreat. We're becoming intimidated by all the stuff going on in the political world, in the social world, in the millennial world. Parents have become complacent. They're not concerned about their children serving God. They're only concerned about their children making money and having a high living. That's what they're concerned about. They care little about their children growing up with a tender heart toward God. And I beg parents, you need to hit the altar and cry out to God, God, use my son, use my daughter. And they'll just stand there. Oh, a few will come. You see a few wiping tears out of their eyes as they get up and go back to their places because they do love their children. They are concerned about the will of God. But so many are wanting their kids to grow up and be rich and famous and have the big house and the big car and the big job and make hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars, so when they're grown and their parents are old, they can buy them a new house, a new car, and give them all the things they want. Many young parents are thinking that today in the generations of children coming up. God called me to preach. I was ordained as a young preacher. I've served in several churches as an assistant pastor. During those times, I've helped build buildings. I've mopped vomit up off the floor. I've cleaned toilets. I've worked on buses laying on the ground at 2 and 3 in the morning, trying to get the transmission, the clutch back together so we could drive that bus at 7:30 the next morning. I've done all these kind of things that did not make me any better. It just made me a servant, learning to serve. I've gone to the hospital. I've wiped the brow of the dying. I've held the hand of those who've died. I've wrapped my arms around these people and said, look, God's working here. God's presence is here. Trust him. We have a man right now. He's waiting for a call that any minute, I'm surprised I haven't received a call already today. His brother up in Ohio is on the way out. He'll be dead, if not already, in a matter of hours. Every time he gets a call from his family up in Ohio, he'll call me and say, preacher, this is the latest. We got to learn to be servants. We got to learn to pick up trash when we see it on the floor. Learn to serve. Don't you get the big head that I'm called of God and those people need to serve me. We better learn to serve others. You'll never be who you ought to be or what you can be until you learn to serve. And David was a servant as a young man. He served. You look at the task. You know, I think that he gained a lot by being a shepherd. When you read his references to the sheep and the shepherd in the Psalms, you look through those and you can see how God chose to use that man. I think about a young man. When I first went to our church, he was there. He had graduated from Clemson. He was trained to be an educator. His father was an educator. He had never held a screwdriver and pliers in his hands at all in his whole lifetime. He graduated from Clemson with a degree in education. You know, Clemson. But anyway, for you Alabama fans, that's in Clemson, South Carolina, for you Alabama fans. Just down the road a little ways. Do you good to drive through there. He was in church. He got saved while he was at Clemson, by the way, by a group of soul winners. They led him to the Lord. When I got to our church in June of 1978, he was a young man. He was there seeking the will of God. In the meantime, he had obtained a job with his brother-in-law. He ran heavy equipment and prepared sites for buildings, shopping centers and buildings. He didn't have a job. So his brother-in-law gave him a job. In getting that job, he taught him how to work on that equipment. He taught him how to serve. He taught him how to be a worker. And then later on, God called he and his wife to the mission field. They spent years and years and years in Nairobi, Kenya, and then in South Africa. And now they're up in years, and physically they've retired from the field. But here's a young man who became a servant. I said to him last night, I said, Russell, you would not have known how to work on your cars and service the hot water heater and service the things in your house had your brother-in-law not taught you. And he said, absolutely right. Well, I've got a degree in education. I don't need to get out here and get grease on my hands. Drive a tractor, a grader, a front-end loader. I'm not trained for that. Oh, he got trained. And his brother-in-law was kind of tough on him anyway. Good for him. But he taught him how to be a servant, how to work. Learn how to work. Learn how to drive a nail besides hitting your own nails. It's amazing to me the body reaction when you hit your thumb with a hammer. You pull your hand up and you go, like that's going to make it not hurt. I guess there's something psychological about that. I don't know. But learning to be a servant. When I was a young person, a new church had been started down the road from where I lived. And I started going there. And I enjoyed it. I liked what was going on. And as a teenager, I would go there and drive my preacher nuts. What can I do? Can I do this? Can I do that? I'd go there almost every day when I wasn't working and say, how can I help? How can I serve? Learning how to be a servant. You know, until you got to college, some of you guys, you didn't know how to make a bed. Anybody want to confess? You ever washed a dish in your life? Yeah, several hands went up. Several honest people went, yeah. Learn how to serve. So that's the thing that we have to do is learn how to do. Learn how to work. Learn how to serve. Learn how to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. And then the kind of people that God uses are consecrated. They're dedicated to the things of God. They want God to take them and use them. See, he uses people that are rightly related to him. Number two, he uses people who are relying on him. We're not just trusting our own energies. We're trusting him to help us with what he's given us to do an effective job for the cause and glory of God. David was not looking for man-made weapons and resources, but he stuck to what had always worked for him in life, and that was faith in God. I'll tell you, I've seen in the zoos, I've seen the lions. They're big. How many's ever seen a lion? A full-grown one. They're big, aren't they? And when they roar, they rattle the cage. I mean, it's amazing. Chris and I went to Nairobi, Kenya to visit the Stockmans, and we went out on an animal sighting safari. And we was all over the place, saw all the big game that was out there. Saw Michael and Tina when we were there at the Rains. Spent some time with them and them all talking to them. We went out to the safari, and we were looking for all the big games. There was five different ones they were wanting us to see. And we looked and looked and looked for the pride of lions. We had driven all over the Masai Mara looking for the lions. Our tour guide just drove us all over the place. And then finally, we rounded a corner, and a hyena came out of a bunch of scrub brush with a big chunk of meat in his mouth. And the guide said, the lions are here. So he stopped and he backed up slowly. And under a tree was a pride of lions and the male. Now, I would have been content just to stay right there. You know what I mean? I'd been happy to stay right where the van was. It was a van that had the top it could raise up, and you could stand up and look out. But the trouble is that lion could look in. I wasn't happy about that. My adrenaline started pumping. But what made it worse was now the driver pulls up right beside them. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And I'm standing there looking at the pride. They had just finished a kill and they were full. And the old male looked up at us and he saw us scrawny people in that van and he said, not worth it. Laid his head back down, left us alone. Oh my. I don't know where that came from, but I wanted to tell you that anyway. The truth is, we were relying on the Lord to take care of us that day. And I was real happy when he said, let's go. And I thought, we're gone. God's taking care of us. We're gone. Let me just point out something to you. David was not looking to man-made weapons and resources, but he stuck to what he always, that always worked for him, faith in God. Let me tell you this. Any battles that are won in our lives will be won by the Lord. You may be the instrument, but the Lord gives the victory, amen. You may be the one that God can use, but he gets the glory. When you take the glory, that's all you got. But when it's him, we praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I know there's been some men come here over the years whose education was lacking, and they need a lot of help, and a lot of people helped them. I can recall about 50 years ago, us old people can do that, 50 plus years ago. When I was in Bible college, I heard about a man who came there totally illiterate. He could not read, and he could not write. Sir, what are you doing here? You can't read nor write. Oh, God called me to preach. You sure? Yes, God called me to preach. What even is more amazing to me is he got accepted into the college. I'm thinking, how did he do it? Well, he prayed a lot. And two men, God impressed two men to come along beside him. Same class. Same subjects, same studies, and they sat down with this man. They studied together. They taught him how to read. They taught him how to write. This man made it all the way through Bible college and spent years on the mission field winning people to Christ. But we didn't want to consign him. You can't be used of God. You're too illiterate. Oh, no. God can use anybody when they're willing. Just remember this. David's eyes were not on the problem of Goliath. David's eyes was on the problem solver. You remember that. And so the people God uses are committed people. Number one, they're committed in spite of the obstacles. It may be that some of you may be having a difficult time in a class. Get help. Work hard. Study. You're getting a good education. Work hard and stay with it and study. Number two, they are committed in spite of opposition. I remember when I mentioned to you about Brother Stockman. He one day after I was there for some time. God spoke to Brother Stockman's heart, and he got called to the mission field. That was stunning to his family. He was living with his brother-in-law and sister at the time who had the big grading company, heavy equipment company. They had designs and plans for him. So he goes home that day, and he says, Jack, Maggie, I got to tell you, today, God called me to the mission field. You'd have thought, well, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's good. Oh, no. It was all but a fist fight. They were really upset with him. But Russell stuck by his guns. He stuck by the stuff, and God continued to use him and uses him even to this day. So we're committed in spite of the opposition. Some of you had the problem with family that says, why are you wanting to go to Bible college? Why don't you go get your real education and go somewhere where you can get a real job and make real money? Some of you may have heard that. If you have, you have to just say, okay, I'm still doing what God called me to do. David was determined to defeat Goliath despite those who stood against him. You're going with God, you're going to face opposition. Now, when you first surrender, they may come around, hug your neck, say, oh, wonderful, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. But when do you start preaching? When do you start telling the truth? Wait till you start going against the social mores of the day. Wait till you tell them their standard of dress or their standard of conduct or their living arrangement is wicked, immoral, indecent, and then suddenly those who wanted to hug your neck when you first surrendered want to kill you next time. Because they don't like you. They don't like what you stand for. Human nature wants to be left alone. Let me do what I want to do. They are committed, number three, in spite of the opportunities that come their way. They're committed. David, in 1 Samuel 17:17-26, had the opportunity to walk away. But David has priorities in order. To David, the main thing was the glory of God. The glory of God. He's wanting to live his life out for the glory of God. David wasn't perfect, and later in his life, he got into some terrible sin. But in these early days, he was really, really, really faithfully serving the Lord. So, stop and think about your life. Where are you going with your life? What are you doing with your life? How are you focusing? You're sitting here today, and I'll try to wrap it with this. One young man mentioned today about sins of the past. Aren't you glad it's under the blood of Christ? Aren't you glad that God says, I'll not remember them anymore? I think he lets us remember them as a warning. But he lets them, they're gone. Absolutely. If every one of us had to face those sins at the judgment seat of Christ, we'd all be in trouble. Every one of us. Thank God for the amazing grace and the mercy of God. Amen. So I'm going to ask you the question. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of woman do you want to be? You want to be like a William Carey when he stood up in England and he told these esteemed religious scholars, I want to go to the mission field and I need some support and such as that and so on. And a doctor of theology, Dr. Ryland, said to him, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he'll do it without your help or mine. They were already sunk in Reformed theology. You and I can be tools of God. We don't save them, but my soul, we're the ones that God uses to carry the message. What kind of person are you? You want to be used of God? You want God to take your life and make something good out of it, worthwhile? Whether you live to be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 or more, or as young as Dr. Childs, and you want to look back and say, it's been worth it all. Amen, amen, brother. Amen. Had any heartaches along the way? Had some pain? Had some betrayal along the way? Yeah, we all have. But the blessings far outweigh all those things. I challenge you today to stay with it and become the young man that and the young woman that God can use. Would you bow your heads with me, please? My Father, I pray that you would touch the hearts of each and every one here today. Lord, too often in Bible colleges, while in college, and too often after we graduate, within a year or two or three or four or five, there's casualties along the way. I pray, dear God, that you would touch the heart of a young man here today who's struggling with God's purpose for his life and God's will for his life. May he be like David, not put his eyes on the problem, but on the problem solver. May a young man who's struggling with things in his life, even today, get victory. A young woman who's doubting God's direction for her life, may this be the day she get victory over those doubts. And may the Lord God Almighty lead and direct each one. And may we all, I want to be the kind of person God uses. So Lord, keep using us as you see fit till you call us home. I pray in Jesus' name.